All right, so this is what we're looking at. Everybody's on the same page as to what's going on, who's speaking, right? Jesus is giving a sermon. He's talking to, he's got his disciples with him, and there's a crowd that's kind of been following him. So what I want to do is I want to first, he's got two metaphors here, right? Salt and light. So first thing I want to do is just kind of talk a little bit about the importance of salt and light, so we can understand the metaphor, and then try to figure out, okay, well, what's this meta what do these metaphors mean? And then from there, just to kind of end with, all right, now what? So what do I do with this? Jesus has spoken this, and it's been written down, and we're reading it because we're supposed to do it, right? If you guys remember from a few weeks ago, when Jordan had us look at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "These things are for us to hear and to do. And if we hear them and don't do them, then our house, our lives, the metaphor there is destruction." So we're gonna look at what is salt and light, what does this mean, and now what? So what do we do? So first thing, salt. Salt. Why salt? Why is he talking about salt? I had way too much salt on my eggs yesterday. It's really, really salty. But I like salt. But so why salt, What's he talking about here? Preservative? Yeah, put yourselves, remember anything you've ever learned from history.
It's the stuff in your sweat.
It's the stuff in your sweat. Well, what was important about salt 2,000 years ago? What was important about salt back then in their culture and their society? It was expensive. It was a lot more, it wasn't as common as it is now. Now you just go down to Safeway and for, 59 cents, you can get a thing of salt, jar, a little container of salt, but it wasn't like that back then. What were some uses for salt? As a preservative. So how does that work? What does that mean? Dry out meat. Flavors things. All right. You think about it. You got a lot of stuff. You got a lot of stuff moving around. A lot of people, have a particular trade, a particular skill that they're crafted in. So there's a lot of, caravans of things traveling along, moving goods. They don't have refrigeration, right? They don't have refrigeration. So if you want to get some meat from one place to another, you got to pack it in salt. Otherwise, what's going to happen to that meat in the desert? Yeah, it's not going to be a pretty sight when you get to your buyer, right? Also, salt was also used as kind of like a disinfectant too. Like if you had a cut or a wound, and you could still kind of do that now. It hurts, but you get some salt in there, it'll kill things off. So that's salt. It is good for snails. Well, it's good for us to watch. It's not so much good for the snails. I've always wanted to do that. Okay, so like you haven't. Salt. So salt is something that is a preservative. It keeps things from decaying. It's a very important commodity, and it's also something that, we'll get back to that in a second on the importance of salt in the metaphor. So the next thing is light. What's the importance of light? Obviously, that seems kind of obvious, right? Everybody understands the importance of light. I was thinking about, light is something that, especially for us, is so taken for granted. Like you're at home, you're working on your homework late, just turn on the light switch, And I was thinking about, I guess the best way to understand the importance of light is, you guys ever been like in a, thunderstorm or something like that, and the power gets knocked out, or any situation where the power goes out and you're stumbling around, I think that's the best way to really understand the importance of light is when you're in a situation where none of the lights work. You can't find your flashlight. You're trying to maneuver your way through your house and like, this place that's supposed to be familiar, you're now bumping into things. you don't know what's going on, you're stumbling, you don't know what's in the room, where anything is, you don't know where you're going, you don't know what's around you. That's without, you know, when you're without light, you're in this state of darkness. So light, I think light, we can understand kind of the importance, right? So, all right, let's look at this metaphor. Verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. How does salt lose its saltiness?
When it dissolves.
Also, I found out, I did a little bit of research, and one of the reasons why salt was expensive and kind of rare was there was a lot of impurities, other minerals in the Dead Sea area where they were kind of harvesting the salt, and you know, they get these big slabs of rock salt and, you know, try to get the good salt out of it. But if it was out there in the heat and in the water for too long and so on and so forth, it would mix with other minerals, other impurities, and become flat, flat taste, useless, wouldn't work as a preservative, it'd lose its saltiness. And then that, you know, that stuff they would use just to kind of throw on the footpaths and the roads to keep the vegetation from growing. But so check this out, if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. So when I was thinking about that metaphor, you are the salt of the earth. You're the salt of the earth, a rare preservative that's pure, that keeps death and decay from happening wherever you are. You know, I was thinking about that, and then also when that salt, you're the salt of the earth, when that salt mixes with impurities, you know, mixes with sin gets in your life, and so on and so forth, it becomes useless and worthless, isn't a preservative anymore, isn't helpful in anything that's supposed to be used for. So that was kind of the first metaphor. We'll get into the next metaphor, and then I'll kind of start drawing some conclusions on what does this mean. The next metaphor is, you are the light of the world. You're the light of the world. Dark place, you're the light. People are stumbling around, you are the light. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. So here we have an example of, you know, a city up on a hill. A city up on a hill, you can see that for miles and miles and miles away. Just any amount of light, any candles up there, up on a hill, you know, you're walking down in the valley, you can see that. You can see what's going on. And a light, you know, you don't put a lamp underneath a bowl and cover it, but you put it out on a stand in the house, so it's in a high place, so it illuminates the room around it. So to be a light is to, you know, be able to clear out the darkness that's in a room. To help those in your house, help those around you to not stumble. And what does that look like? What does that mean? And then also a really important thing that we'll get back to again is, he says, in that same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds, the things that you do, and praise your Father in heaven, or give glory to give glory to the Father in heaven. So we're to live our lives in such a way that we're pure, that we're not corrupted, that we're, you know, just the people around us are, you know, we act like a preservative to the people around us, and we act like a light to help reveal the things that are going on so people can see kind of the darkness and the sin that's going on around them, and that they can, you know, be aware of that and then and be saved from that. And so the thing that bothered me when I was reading this was, there's two things that bothered me, and maybe they'll bother you guys too, is that the two things that bothered me was, you know, we're supposed to be salt that's pure, that's not mixed with impurities. Not salt that's lost its saltiness, but pure salt, no impurities. And we're supposed to be this, you know, this light on a stand with no darkness in our lives. No darkness and no impurities in our lives. And that's, you know, what we're to be, right? And does anybody meet that requirement? Anybody meet that requirement of being completely pure salt, according to this metaphor, that keeps people from death and destruction, that preserves, you know, keeps things from decaying, keeps people in your lives from decaying in sin, that, you know, can shed light into people's lives, so that people that are stumbling around in sin don't even realize it, that you can just walk in there, walk into that room, and light shines out of you, you know, spiritually, that illuminates the sin that they're in and gets them to see the lies they've bought into. Anybody do that? Yeah. So I was thinking about that, and I was like, man, if that's the message, then I'm just going to have to, like, quit. I'd rather quit and walk out of here. But yeah, I was thinking about it, and I was reading around also, and, you know, Jesus also says in the same sermon, he says, you know, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven. He's like, you know, your righteousness has to be above and beyond the religious leaders to enter the kingdom of heaven. And he says also, he says, therefore be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And I took that into consideration, and I was thinking about it, and then just looking around some more, I found in John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. So he says in John chapter 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world, and he who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So, just trying to piece this together, you know, because in this sermon, he's setting a really high standard. He's setting a really high standard, saying, be perfect. Your righteousness should surpass that of the Pharisees. You should be pure salt that's uncontaminated. You should be a light that's not marred by any darkness. And just looking at this, you know, obviously none of us, well, I know at least for me, you know, I don't fit into that category, and I'll assume that nobody else does, but that Jesus does. Jesus alone does. Jesus alone fits into that. Jesus alone meets that requirement. Only him meets that requirement. He is the light of the world. You know, and he is the pure salt that, you know, you look at his ministry everywhere he went, you know, giving sight to the blind, people that died, bringing them back to life, people that were sick, healing them. Everywhere he was going, he was acting like salt and like light. Right? And so what I thought about was, you know, so we're supposed to do this. This is supposed to be kind of our, you know, our ministry to our friends and our family and our coworkers, you know. Because how many of you guys have friends that are just really stuck in darkness, really stuck in sin and don't get it and can't, they just can't seem to find a way out of it, are really stuck living lives, you know, whether it's alcohol abuse or, you know, whatever else it could be. But how many of you guys have friends that are just, they don't seem to get it. They don't seem to see that there's another way to live life. They don't seem to understand that, you know, anything about the Bible or about God or anything. They just, you know, and I've noticed also, I have a friend who fits in that category, and he tries too. Like, he tries to get out of the darkness. You know, he tries to you know, he doesn't word it that way, but he tries to better himself and just, you know, he's like, okay, I'm gonna stop drinking today. I'm not drinking anymore, you know, and he'll go a week or so and get right back into it, and you know, it bothers me when I have a friend. You know, it bothers me when I have a friend who needs some salt and needs some light in their life, and you know, I want to be able to do that. You guys ever feel like that, where you want to be able to be some salt and be some light to somebody to help them out? Because you see that they're decaying, you see that they're stumbling around in darkness, and you know, and some of you guys do. I know some of you guys do. I know some of you guys take your Bibles to school or whatever, or just bring the message, the gospel message, to your friends and just hang out with them and talk with them. So what does this look like? We're gonna turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, because I think this really illustrates a lot better than any of my failed attempts to, of what this looks like in practice. Page 641 in your blue Bible. What I was realizing when I was thinking about this is, you know, if we go in there, or if I go in there, you know, if I stand up and say, look, you know, here's all you need to do, here's all you need to know, you know, here's how you can live your life, and then you'll be all right, then you won't have these problems with sin and so on and so forth. You know, anybody that knows me relatively well will be able to say, well, you're a hypocrite. You know, how can you say that? Because you're not perfect. You're not living up completely up to this standard. You know, how can you say these things? How can you say, oh, just do what I do, live the life that I live? And so look at this. This is chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're gonna read just the first few verses here. It says, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we have a ministry to the people around us, people in our lives. And that ministry is not because of our efforts, but because of God's mercy. We have this ministry. We do not lose heart. We don't give up. Rather, we renounce, turn away from secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the Word of God. A lot of ways to distort the Word of God. We're not going to get into that right now. But on the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Setting forth the truth plainly. You know, what's the truth? The truth is all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right? The truth is all of our righteousness, all of our best efforts, that's filthy rags, according to God in Isaiah 64:6. our best efforts, God looks at it and says, that's junk. You know, our best attempts to be salt, our best attempts to be light, our best attempts to be pleasing to God, our best attempts, you know, doesn't make the cut. But the truth is that God in Christ Jesus loves us and has a righteousness that he gives us. And you set forth that truth plainly. You know, you talk to your friends and say, hey, it's not because I go to church. It's not because I've learned how to be a better person than you. And maybe we don't say that, but sometimes that's just how we come off. If you start talking to people who aren't Christians, sometimes that's just kind of the feeling they get. Is these Christian kids, they're good kids. I'm not a good kid. They come from good homes. I don't come from a good home. You know, but you come up to them and you say, you know what? It's not about that. It's about the fact that we don't make the cut. None of us. You, me, none of us make the cut. But Jesus loves us and has a righteousness that he gives us as a gift. So that in Jesus, we do make the cut. You know, and that's the truth that he set forth plainly. Then I'm going to skip down a couple verses here. I won't skip it. Okay, verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, even if this truth is veiled, if it's not seen, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. The light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Verse 5, for we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. So it's not us coming in there and saying, here's how to do it, here's how to be a good person. It's not us just by the way we come off, we don't want people to perceive that coming off from just the way we talk to other people and the attitudes that we have, that, oh look, you just gotta do this, you just gotta do that. Here's how you clean up your act, here's how you get it together, just start going to church, start doing this, start doing that. You know, that's us preaching ourselves, but we don't, it says not to do that. It says we preach Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake. And then verse 6, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness. You are the light of the world. Me, I'm the light of the world. You guys are the light of the world. You're the light of the world. You're salt of the earth. But it's God who said, let light shine out of darkness. Okay? Made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So what does that look like? You know, how does that actually work out? How do you go into a situation? You have a friend, or you know, some of you guys I think are still here who are going off to college in the fall. You know, your friends and the people you're around, how do you actually live this way in such a way that you're not proclaiming yourself, but you're proclaiming Jesus Christ? Any thoughts? What are some ways you can actually do this? How do you actually live as salt, live as light in a way that you're not proclaiming yourself, but you're proclaiming Jesus Christ? That Jesus Christ is the salt and the light in you. How does this... All right. leading by example. How do we get this truth of the gospel of Christ to shine out in our lives? You know, how do we get the truth that? Yeah.
Christians are like you. People do think that they're like too good for everybody else. I know that's what people a lot of times think of the Christian club at my high school. Is like they're like these high up people and they don't really talk to other people that much about it if they're not involved. So they kind of talk with other people, not just people that have the same people.
That's a good point. That's a really good point. I hope you guys all heard that. Just to get out there, you know. It's, you know, why do we hide away in churches? You know, and we just stick to our Christian friends, and you know, there's a lot of people that are in our lives, in our schools, in our classrooms, in our, you know, in our workplaces, that need light, need salt, need Jesus. And you know, if we're not interacting with them and talking with them and letting them just see God at work in our lives, you know, you guys have been going down to the main service. Paul, I might butcher this quote a little bit, but Paul Taylor says something like, you know, he talks about the visible, physical manifestation of the presence and power of God in our lives. You know, there's things that God does in our lives in a very real way, and just kind of sharing that, allowing other people, you know, we share that with Christians a lot of the times, right? How many of you guys like call up your Christian friends or talk to your Christian friends at church and say, hey, you know what, I was praying about this, and God answered that prayer, and it was so awesome, I'm so glad God answered this prayer, you know. When you go and talk to your, you know, to your unbelieving, drug-dealing, you know, atheist friend, or whatever, you know, how often do we do that, right? How often do we go up to one of those, to our drug-dealing, unbelieving, atheist friend, or DUA. How often do we come up to one of our friends like that and say, hey, you know what? I was praying about this. I was on my knees praying about this before the Lord, and he answered this prayer. I just want to tell you that because it's so cool. You know, when do we do that? Or do we, like, change our message and say, gee, it was lucky that this happened out, you know, when we're talking to somebody who's in the darkness. How are we bringing any light there, you know? I'm just going to close with this last... The last few verses here, I think, to me, really sets kind of a, you know, here's how you do it. You know, here's how this looks like. He says, verse 7, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. You know, my life, me, I'm just a jar of clay. But there's God actually living and active in my life. He's the salt and he's the light. We have this treasure in jars of clay. To show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. And how do we show that? Verse 8, we're hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. You know, one of the biggest ways to see God active in your life is to kind of see how his promises hold true in really tough and difficult circumstances, and just sharing that openly with the people that are in your lives. You know, like, you know, God has promises in Scripture that hold to us that say, you know, he works all things for the good of those that love him, that have been called according to his purpose. It's in Romans 8:28. And there's a whole slew of promises that are active in our lives through faith and through the power of God, the working of God. And when we go through these difficult, hard times and people are like, man, you know, I don't understand, like I don't understand what's going on. Like, you know, your parents are going through such and such, and your car just broke down, and you just failed your midterm, and you're like, no, it's cool. God works all things for good. I've seen God work all things for good. I know He's going to work all things for good. I'm not worried about it. I'm not, you know, perplexed about it. I'm not in despair over it. Like, yeah, you know, things are going wrong, but I know God. I know God has promises, and I know that God works in my life, and I know that God will work this out for good because He loves me, you know? And you know, that shows, you know, people see that. People see that. When you really believe the truth that's in Scripture, and when you really believe the love that Jesus has for you, and you really believe that your righteousness is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven, when you really believe that, and life throws all kinds of stuff at you, and you hold on to that truth, people see that. People notice that. And when you're hanging out with your friends who aren't Christians, you know, they notice that. You know, why is this guy or gal not being beaten up by this? How are they able to just stand tall and have a smile on their face? And that's something that only comes through the power of God. So we're going to close in prayer. Just want to bow your heads. Father God, God, we just want to thank You for this time to spend together in fellowship, just to talk about You and to think about You, God. And God, we just want to thank You for the faith that we have by grace as a gift. God, just that we're able to know You, we're able to be called Your sons and daughters simply because it's a gift from You, God, because of Your love. God, I thank You also that You have in some way just, You've invited all of us as impure as we are and as just failed as we've been, that You invite all of us to be in Your presence, to carry Your Holy Spirit, and You invite us to take part in the work that You're doing, that You're the light of the world, and You invite us to be there when You're at work, bringing sight to the spiritually blind, and God, we just thank You for that, and God, I just ask that You'd help us in this room to become less in our lives, that we would just kind of step back and just hold on to You, God, that we would just hold on to Your Son, that we would hold on to the truth that's in Scripture, and that in our lives that would be something that comes forward, that we'd kind of take a back seat in our lives and just allow Your truth and Your love to be more open and more forward in our lives, that those around us can see that light that shines out of You, Lord. And we ask these things in the name of Your Son. Amen.